Good morning. My name is David Lanfear. This is the West End Church of Christ live stream for our Sunday morning, one of our Sunday morning Bible study classes. And so we ask you, if you would, to turn your Bible to Matthew 18. We're going to start there in just a few moments. I hope you have a pen and paper. I wish I had a PowerPoint presentation for you that would make it easier to write down passages of Scripture, but I just did not have the time to do that. But we want to welcome you, and before we begin this morning, let's have a brief word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we are so thankful to you for your love for us, and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. As we begin, Father, we pray you look down on us in tender love and mercy and forgive us of every wrong that might separate us from you. We pray that we may stand before you in robes as white as snow. Please be with us this morning, Father, as we open up your word and study the scriptures. We pray that you'll give us insight and understanding into the things that you've revealed to us. And we pray that we will have greater confidence in you and your love and watch care over us as a result of considering the things that your word has to say. Please bless each one who is a member of this church, our families and loved ones. We pray that you would keep us healthy and safe. We pray that you would be with our healthcare workers who are exposed to risk at this time. We pray that you would watch over them, keep them safe and healthy. And we pray your blessings on our leaders, and we pray that this pandemic will leave us very soon. Whatever the case may be, Father, we pray that we will be loyal and faithful to you, that we will understand our responsibilities to you and understand that we need to put into practice the things that we study and learn and to be the kind of people you want us to be. We pray all of these things, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you would turn your Bible to Matthew 18, and we are going to start in verse 1. I want to read just a few verses and consider a few thoughts, then we'll move on in that passage. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." This is an interesting passage of Scripture. I want us to consider just a couple of things before we move on in this passage. First of all, Jesus teaches this abject lesson, and he uses a child who apparently was nearby. He calls the child to him, and he uses the child as an example to demonstrate what humility should look like in the kingdom. Strong defines the Greek word that is translated child as a childling. It's an interesting word. It's an old word. When I looked on my Merriam-Webster app on my phone, the word childling wasn't even in it. Strong helps us to understand what it means because he also uses the word infant to describe what this Greek word means. Vine defines it as one recently born. And we can tell from the context here that this child had to be old enough to respond when he calls the child to him. So who knows how old this child was. Strong also includes the term half-grown, boy or girl. So that's very general. It's hard to say exactly, but this probably is a young child, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years old, perhaps a little older, surely within single digits. And so Jesus uses this child to teach this lesson. But I want to move down in this passage. This is not the lesson that I want to focus on. I want us to move down in this passage to verse 10. As Jesus is talking here, that child is likely still standing there next to the master. And so Jesus says in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I want to consider, and before we tackle that phrase, I want to consider a couple of other things about this child. Jesus says, do not despise one of these little ones. And this word despise, it could have been translated to look down upon or to think lightly of the child. It means really to consider another person inferior or to treat the other with contempt. And that's what Jesus prescribes here. And when he says little one, he's actually talking, the Greek word that's used here, it means a small child. The Greek word that is translated little is mikros, M-I-K-R-O-S. Does that sound like an English word that we're familiar with? Micro. We use that word all the time. We've even named a hotel chain after micro hotel. And so it is a word that means small. So Jesus is talking about a very young child. But he, this is almost, I don't want to say it is a warning, but he says, see that you do not mistreat them as I've described here, that you treat them with contempt, or you look down your nose at them, or you think lightly of them as if they are expendable. Because if you do, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This passage, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, and another one we're going to look at here in just a moment, Acts chapter 12 and verse 15, is the basis for the proposition that each Christian has a guardian angel. That's something we've heard about. I don't know the first time I ever heard the phrase guardian angel, but I can't help but think of Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life. And so that's the question for us. If you've turned your Bible over to Acts chapter 12, I want to read a lengthy passage here, but I want to read it so we can understand in context what is happening here. In Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, the context is here, Herod has already executed one Christian, John, the brother of James, and he has taken Peter into custody. And he's got Peter under in real secure custody. Let's begin in verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know, this is speaking of Peter, he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Verse 18, now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what would have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. I think that's speaking of Herod. So, our English word, angel, the one that's used in this passage, the one that's used in Matthew 18, chapter 10, is angelos. A-N-G-E-L-O-S. I didn't double check the spelling, but I think that's the same way that Los Angeles is spelled. It may end with an E-S. But this word, angelos, is a word that means angel, messenger. Those two terms, angel, messenger. So this word can refer to a human messenger serving as an envoy. Jesus used messengers. In Luke chapter 9, verse 52, I'm going to give you a chance to write that down. Luke chapter 9, verse 52, this is what Luke records. And he, speaking of Jesus, he sent messengers, angelos, on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. That's what Luke 9:52 says. He sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. God used John the Baptizer as a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, Matthew 11, verse 10, this is what Luke records. "This is the one about whom it is written." This is speaking of John. "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" It is a quote from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And it's talking about this messenger who's preparing the way, John the Baptizer, who is preparing the way for Jesus. And we know historically how that happened. This word, angelos, refers especially to non-material spiritual beings. This definition comes from, not from Strong or from Vine, but from another, I don't know what to call the guy who writes the dictionary, but another man named Mounce, M-O-U-N-C-E. It is a newer Bible dictionary. And he defines the word angelos, as non-material spiritual beings, a transcendent power who carries out various missions or tasks for God. And so what Mounce does is define this word and identify what angels do from the scripture, what the scripture says about that, and then tells us different passages of scripture. This is not unlike what Vine does, but tells us different passages of scripture that demonstrate that being put into action. So he says that they have this transcendent power who carry out various missions or tasks for God. And one example of that is from Luke chapter 1, when an angel notified Zacharias, the father of John, that he would have a son, that he was to name him John, and he was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Zechariah and Elizabeth were the parents of this man, John, who was a cousin to the Lord. And he was John the Baptist when he became an adult. He was John the Baptist. And so this is what Luke chapter 1, verse 11 says. And an angel of the Lord, angelos, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, speaking of Zacharias. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. So this is where Luke records what happens when the angel appears to Zacharias and he is in the temple. So that is one example of where an angel carries out a mission or a task for God. Let's look at another. In Acts chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Acts 5, 19 and 20, we read again how this angel opened the prison gates to release the apostles in Jerusalem. Verse 19 begins, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple,'" the whole message of this life. And if you remember from Acts chapter 5, this is where the apostles may have been a little bit reticent to do that because they'd just been taken into custody. And so the angel is saying, "You go out there and tell everybody all about this way of life." And so they did. The priest brought them in and lectured them. And you'll remember then later in that chapter, that's when Gamaliel counseled them, "Look, if they aren't the real thing, they're going to fail. But if they are the real thing, there's nothing you can do to stop it because God has a hand in it." And so this is an event that occurred just before they appeared the next day before the council. Other things about this word. The New Testament makes distinctions between good and evil angelic beings. And we read about that. There are several places where we can read about it. But we read about that in specifically in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41 when Jesus is pronouncing judgment on those, on people for the way they treat others. And he's saying, "That's what you did to me." Or he's saying, "This is what you didn't do, and if you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me." And so when Jesus describes what judgment will be for those who are disobedient to him, and he says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The devil and his angels. So that tells us that the Lord has prepared a special place for judgment upon the devil and his angels for the evil they have done. And so something to learn from that is when you or I disobey the Lord, what we're doing is setting ourselves up for eternity in a place that's not prepared for humans. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. Can you imagine how much worse it must be? So there's a lesson that we can learn about judgment from that. But this passage of Scripture makes a distinction for us between angels that are good or do good and angels who do evil. This word angelos can also be found in the multitudes surrounding the throne of God, and they are part of the heavenly world. And there's a whole lot about angels that we're not going to have time to discuss for this class, but it's important for us to notice this about the angels. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, this is what John the Apostle records. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That means there were millions. 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. So multiple thousands times multiple thousands is millions. And so that is how they are numbered, and Scripture tells us that's where they are. We're only going to look at a passage of Scripture or two to try to demonstrate these things. Angels in the Bible are always witnesses for God and do not draw attention to themselves. I guess that's the important thing for us to understand. They don't draw attention to themselves. And we're going to look at some passages of Scripture. I don't know whether as I try to apply it and learn a principle about them, whether I should put these things in past tense or in present tense. But we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that demonstrate to us what angels have done, perhaps what angels do. Consider this. Angels, angelos, which could be messenger or angel. Angelos brought messages from God. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and we're going to read through 33. Luke 1, 26 through 33. This is what Luke records. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel, remember it's the angel Gabriel. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Of course, the things that occur after that are very, very interesting. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But here we read a specific example of where this angel Gabriel comes and delivers a message from God to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We also know that angelos praised God. In Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Luke 2, 13 and 14, Luke records this. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" We recognize this as being at the birth of Jesus. And it's not just this one angel, but there is a multitude of heavenly hosts. And they are saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Also in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, Hebrews 1, 6, this is what the Hebrew writer tells us. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And let all the angels of God worship him. There's some who believe that Jesus was an angel. This passage right here tells us that can't be true because angels cannot accept worship. We have examples of that where they do not accept worship in the New Testament. But here, this is God's pronouncement. Let all the angels worship him. We know from the scripture that these angels serve God's people on his behalf. They serve God's people on his behalf. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, Matthew 4:11, this is where Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tempted by Satan. After the temptations were over, this is what Matthew records. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. We remember that from the scripture, but what we can learn from that is that angels were used to serve God's people on God's behalf. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, this is a passage that we'll consider more later. Hebrews 1:14, the Hebrew writer asks this rhetorical question. He's making a great comparison between the superiority of the Son, the Messiah, and angels. He's comparing them and demonstrating what a powerful message is that we have the Messiah who is superior even to the angels of God. And in Hebrews 1:14, the Hebrew writer says, and they, he's speaking in context, he is speaking of angels. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? He asks a rhetorical question there. And the principle that we can learn is that they serve God's people on his behalf. Is that something that we say in present tense, or do we say that in past tense? I'm about to a stopping point. I'm going to have to stop. We can learn from the scriptures that angels protect and care for God's people. When we go back and read Matthew 18, verse 10, where Jesus says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. We're going to talk about that in more detail in the next lesson. In Luke chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, Luke 4, 10 and 11. This is what Luke records. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This is a quote from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. And you'll remember that Satan taunted Jesus with this psalm, saying, just throw yourself down. You know, the Psalms say that the angel's going to catch you. And Jesus rebukes him and says, it is written that you shall not. Well, my memory work is not that good, but he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I believe that's his response. And you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So, there is that passage, and also I want us to look again at Acts chapter 12 and in verses 7 through 10. Acts 12, 7 through 10. Let's just go back through this story and understand what the angel did for Peter. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And so we'll remember the rest of the story where he walks past the guards, the prison gates open, the doors to the city, they open, and the angel... then after he led him down one street, the angel departed from him. So we can learn from these passages of Scripture that these angels, angelos, deliver messages from God. They praised God. They served God's people. They protect and care for God's people. And these are some of the things, not all, not everything. These are some of the things that angels do or have done as recorded in the Bible. Okay, with all of that backdrop, then, the next question for us is, do we have guardian angels? And so we're going to consider that on Wednesday night. And so I hope that you will join us again. We'll look at several more passages of Scripture. We'll think about some of them in a critical way. And what I mean by that is not to demean them, but to challenge ourselves in a provocative way about what they may mean. And then the lesson will be yours. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Our period of worship will begin at 10 a.m. So please just stay tuned, and we will begin our worship in just a little bit. Thank you so much.